Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. And we are going to jump into the Word of God. But if you're like me, you're getting tired of sheltering in place. Told my family that I understand fully why my dog, Dakota, every time I open the door, he wants to run outside. I have that exact same feeling. I want to get out of the house. And I'm looking forward to the day when we will be back to our, well, I guess, new normal. And looking forward to when we will be worshiping together outside on the lawn, amen? On our little park outside of our building. Have the fresh air, worshiping in the park together, and hearing the Word of God. We're going to get back into our study in the book of Acts, the unstoppable church. And today I want to talk about Philip, this amazing young man who became a leader in the church. He was one of the seven selected by the church. Remember, one of them was Stephen. Last week we looked at the murder of Stephen. Stephen gave a phenomenal testimony of faith in Christ and a walk through the Old Testament, and the Jewish leaders murdered him at the end of that testimony. He was one of the seven as well. Philip was one of the seven. A man of good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. But he loved to tell people about Jesus. So today I want to talk about this. Philip was an evangelist that God used in powerful ways to break down walls, identify rebellious hearts, and take time for the individual. He's a great example to us of someone who mirrored the heart of God. See, God's heart is an evangelistic heart. God's heart is a heart that leaves heaven, comes down to earth. Jesus being the greatest evangelist, missionary the world has ever seen. He left heaven and came to earth for us. And Philip mirrors the heart of God. And I entitled this sermon, Way to Go, Philip. Philip was a person who loved to go into all the world and spread the gospel, to tell people about Jesus. And he goes somewhere where Jews didn't like to go. In the middle of the country of Israel was a region known as Samaria. And the north was Galilee, but in the middle was Samaria. And Philip is called to go to Samaria. And why didn't Jews like to go to Samaria? Because Samaritans lived there. Samaritans were people that should not have been in Israel. Back in 722 BC, the kingdom of Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And they scattered the tribes. That was the first great dispersion of the Jewish people. They were scattered. And the Assyrians replaced them with people from other nations. That group in the nation of Israel became known as the Samaritans. Now, they shouldn't have been there. Jews didn't want them there. They hated the Samaritans. But that's exactly where Philip went. Way to go, Philip. Philip answered the call of God and is someone who mirrored the heart of God in the way that he went and shared the gospel with the Samaritans. Let's review again. Acts chapter 1, Jesus gives his final instructions. Then he ascends into heaven. Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church. And Peter gives his first sermon. 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. Then a lame man is healed and a crowd gathers because of this miraculous healing. Peter gives his second sermon. 5,000 people come to faith in Christ. The apostles are put in jail, but they get an opportunity to witness to the Jewish leaders. And all the Jewish leaders say is this: don't talk about the name. Don't talk about Jesus. But the apostles say, hey, we have to obey God rather than man. And then we see the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, the sin within the church, where they lied to God and the Holy Spirit, and they drop dead, disciplined by the Lord. Then the apostles are put in jail again, but an angel releases them. A miraculous escape from jail. And the church is excited and growing. The jails can't keep the apostles. Then there's a problem of the distribution of food to widows. And those seven amazing men were selected as servants, as diakonoi. It's where we get our word deacons from, that Greek word. They were serving tables, serving food. Yet they were men of incredible qualifications that served food in the church. Then Stephen is arrested, one of those seven men. And he gives a testimony before the Jewish Sanhedrin, that council of 71, and he is murdered. And Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, was in full agreement with the murder of Stephen. And today I want to talk about Philip, one of those seven men, who goes to Samaria, and what happens? Samaritans come to faith in Jesus. Walls are being broken down. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We are now in the second major section of the book of Acts, chapters 8 through 12. And for at least the beginning of this section, Philip is now the central person. And to the surprise of everyone, a revival occurs in Samaria. The Samaritans come to faith in Christ. And this happens while there's a great persecution in the church. Let's read from chapter 8, verse 1. It says this, "And Saul," verse 1, "approved of Stephen's execution." He approved of his murder. Saul was the co-checker. It's the first time in this passage, the end of chapter 7 and verse 8, when we see this name, Saul. And we know that God is going to do an amazing work in the life of Saul. He will become the greatest church planter this world has ever seen. Going into new regions, new territories, planting churches, and all the time meeting persecution, being beaten, left for dead. But he keeps going, keeps planting churches, and writes nearly one-third of the New Testament. But here he's still unconverted. He doesn't believe in Jesus. And he approved of the murder of Stephen. Then it says this, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria." Scattered throughout the region. Another scattering. The word here is diaspora again. It's this scattering, a dispersion, not of the Jews this time, but of Christians. But you know what? Philip was not afraid. I go back to the verse I shared last week. It says this, "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me." Philip was not afraid. Philip kept sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even though Christians were scattered, because Paul was going from house to house arresting Christians, and Stephen had just been murdered, who would be next? The threat of death, right? We here in America have never really lived under that threat. I've mentioned that around the world, Christians are living under that threat. We need to pray for them. But here we see Paul the persecutor. I'm going to call him Paul, even though the text calls him Saul. We know him better as Paul. But here he is the great persecutor of the church. But here's the good news, church. As the church is scattered, right? They took the gospel with them. People might say, "Mel, this is a negative. Yeah, this is not a good thing. Paul's going around arresting Christians." But see, as the church was scattered, they were driven out of Jerusalem. And with them, they took the gospel. And when they took the gospel with them, it started to spread. It was contagious. It spread to others. Because of the reality of the power of Jesus Christ in the lives of those who spread it. That's true for us today. My prayer is that you would pray, "God, may you speak through me every time I encounter an unbeliever. May they see something different in me. May your power be seen in my life." And even though Paul was persecuting the church, the gospel was spreading. See that great persecution. But here's the reality. The Bible says they took the gospel with them to Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation. They were weeping over what happened to Stephen. But Saul, the Bible says, this Paul, was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, who was this Saul? Let me go through how Saul describes himself in Philippians 3. He was a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day. Paul says that. I mean, I was following all the regulations. Every box was checked in my life. I was of the people of Israel. I lived among the people of Israel. That box was checked. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Why was that an important status? Well, when there was a civil war in Israel, and back in the Old Testament, and that one kingdom of Israel became two kingdoms, there was only one tribe that stayed faithful to the lead tribe of Judah, and that was the tribe of Benjamin. And from that day on, the tribe of Benjamin, they had a special status in Israel. They were looked up to. Because they stayed faithful to the lead tribe of Judah. That box was checked in Paul's life. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of that culture. He lived that culture. That box was checked. Did he follow the law, he says in Philippians 3? Of course I did, he says. He was one of those Pharisees. You know the Pharisees that every time they ran into Jesus, they attacked Jesus or they criticized him. Check that box as well. He followed the law, and beyond that, he followed all these man-made rules that weren't even part of the law. That's always a bad decision, by the way, to add to the Word of God, to add man-made rules to the Word of God, yet that happens today. That's called legalism. Did he have a zeal for the faith? In Philippians 3, he says, I was a persecutor of the church. I can check that box as well. And beyond that, he was blameless in following the law. If people looked at Saul, Paul, they would say, man, that guy, he's blameless. He follows all the regulations. Yet, here's the power of what Paul says later in his life after coming to faith in Christ. He says, all of this, all of those boxes checked, it was all loss. It was all garbage, he says. Why? Because all of those things kept him from knowing Christ. Until he finally would later encounter Christ on the road to Damascus. But all of those things kept him from following Christ. And I see that in today's world. People invest so much in what Paul had here, a work salvation. They're working their way to heaven. And they're down this road many years. And when I talk to them about faith in Christ, they're too invested in this work salvation. They're like, I'm not going to change now. I've been working my whole life. I've done all these rituals for God. But here's the reality, and Paul knew it. Later in his life, when he encountered Jesus on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, that was all keeping him from experiencing the amazing and awesome grace of our God, who saves us not by our works, but by our faith in the work of Christ. And then we want to be like Jesus because we've already received that amazing forgiveness, that gift of eternal life. And we want to be like Jesus because of our love for him, not to earn salvation. Well, as you know, the word spread out of Jerusalem to these two regions of Judea and Samaria. It's exactly what Jesus told them to do when he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. See, that commission by Jesus is now being fulfilled. They're taking the gospel out of Jerusalem into the region of Judea and the region of Samaria. And Philip goes to where no Jew might have thought about going. Except Philip goes there. Let's continue to read as we look at this passage in Acts chapter 8. It says this after the text mentions Paul ravaging the church. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. You might say, well, Mel, what does that mean? He went down. Looks like he went up. Well, when you leave Jerusalem, Jerusalem is at a high elevation. No matter which direction you go, the Bible will describe that as going down from the high elevation of Jerusalem. So don't think, oh, there's an error in the Bible. It says that he went down to Samaria when he actually went north. No, he's going down from the elevation of Jerusalem into the region of Samaria, beginning to fulfill a part of what Jesus told the church to do. So he's preaching to Samaritans. And it says this, "And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city," in that place. See, Philip's ministry was powerful. Philip, I want to call him this in our talk. He's the break down the walls evangelist. He's the one willing to break down the walls. And he's doing exactly what the Word of God predicted would happen. That people from every tribe, tongue, and nation would come to faith in Christ. Even the Samaritans. Even the Samaritans. Now, I know in our lives we tend to doubt God's ability to work in the lives of people who may be very rebellious against God. I don't know if you're like me, but I've met many people who were at one point very rebellious against God. They thought they would never come to faith. But God did a work in their lives, in their hearts. I remember my youth pastor when I was in high school. He came to a youth group meeting, and I was talking with him afterwards, along with a friend of mine from my high school. And he said to me, "Mel, this young lady from your high school, I met her today, and I talked to her about the Lord, and I led her to Christ." And I looked at my friend, and he looked at me, because we both knew of the reputation of this girl in our high school. And we kind of chuckled a little bit to our youth pastor, and he looked at us and said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Phil, you don't understand. You don't understand the reputation of this girl in our high school." And he looked at both of us, and I'll never forget what he said. He just said, "Mel, why is it that we come here and study about the power of God, but the one time we see the power of God change a person's life, you don't believe it? You can't believe it. You need to up your faith and not doubt the power of God to change lives." I will never forget that moment, because he was exactly right. He was exactly right. And let's not doubt the power of God to change the hardest of hearts. The Samaritans were prepared by the Lord. They were listening in one accord to what Philip said. They paid attention to what was being said. They were excited about the Word. God had prepared their hearts. And God was doing amazing things, confirming the Gospels in Acts chapter 8. Unclean spirits coming out of people. Those who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And there was what? Much joy in the city. They received it. And Philip broke down the walls. Because God's grace and God's love extends even to the Samaritans, the people the Jews hated. They hated them. But God's grace was enough to save them. And I want to challenge all of us today to remember the power of God to change the hardest of hearts. To see God work in the hearts and lives of people. I want to move on to the next part of chapter 8. We have a lot to cover. It says this. Verse 9. "Now there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great." This magician was obviously a prideful person. He had a pride problem. "They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.'" This magician, who was obviously just doing illusions, magic, had deceived the people of Samaria. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were both baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, Simon was amazed. Now, here's the reality. Simon was amazed by the miracles that God was doing. He knew that what he was doing was just illusion. It was just fakery. It wasn't real. But the power that God was demonstrating through Philip was real. Simon wanted that power. And it goes on to say that when he saw this amazing power being displayed, he wanted it. Let's read on in the text and see what happens. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. You can imagine the stir back in Jerusalem when word came back that Samaritans were believing. Oh man, we got to send out our top apostles, Peter, John, go to Samaria and find out what's happening. That's exactly what happened. They send up Peter and John, two apostles. See, Philip was not an apostle. They wanted to make sure that what was going on there was of the Lord. And then it says this. They came down and prayed for them, these Samaritans, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Obviously, they hadn't received the Holy Spirit like the Jews did in Acts chapter 2 in that upper room. Tongues as a fire. The Samaritans hadn't received that. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. See, what I love about this passage, Peter gets involved. And Peter actually later confronts Simon about his sin. We'll talk about that in a minute. But Peter is this amazing confronter who comes up and not only prays for the people of Samaria and they receive the Holy Spirit, but he confronts Simon about his sin. See, Simon wanted to buy the power of God. We see that later in the text. It says this. Simon said, "Give me the power also," verse 19, "so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." See, folks, here's the reality. Simon the magician was a faker. He wasn't truly saved. He loved the miracles and all the amazing works that God had done. And he wanted to buy the power of God with money. But the reality is this, the power of God is not obtained via human resources. And with Philip being up in Samaria and Peter and John moving from Jerusalem up to Samaria, these apostles confirmed the work of God in that place. And when they prayed for the Samaritans, they received the Holy Spirit. Right? They received the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." But the reality is this, my friends. There is a work that the Holy Spirit does in you. When you come to faith in Christ, He, at that moment, the Holy Spirit, baptizes you into the church at conversion. We talked about this in Acts chapter 2. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a second experience. At the moment of conversion, you're baptized into the church. You're given spiritual gifts. God gives you a spiritual gift to use in the church. And we see that at Riverview. People using their gifts all around the church. And then He teaches you and convicts you. The Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. You are, what we talked about last week, the temple of God. The Holy Spirit living in you, teaching you, illuminating, the Bible says, shining light on the Word of God for you so that you can understand it better and to help us glorify Jesus through our lives. Well, you might say, well, Mel, why did that happen after Samaritans were converted? Well, because of this reason. Peter and John were there in Acts chapter 2. They saw the Holy Spirit descending on those believers. And Peter and John being with the Samaritans could confirm that, yes, the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit just like the Jews did. Because this is what the Jews would say. They would say, oh, sure, you know what? The Samaritans are receiving Christ. But Jews are the first-rate Christians, not Samaritans. They can't be on the same level as us. But see, Acts chapter 8 tells us just the opposite. When they saw that the apostles, that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. See, they wanted to confirm what God was doing to address the criticism. Yes, Samaritans, sure, they believe, but they're on the same level as Jewish believers, are they? Well, what happened was this. They sent apostles to check it out, Philip was not an apostle and probably not there in the upper room at Pentecost. But what happened was this. The Samaritans received the Holy Spirit just like the Jews did in Acts chapter 2. This was an aha moment for the Jews. God was breaking down the walls. God did not distinguish between Jew and Gentile. We have people in our church that are Jewish ethnically, raised in a Jewish culture. And at one time, some folks in our church were Jewish as in regards to their faith. They believed the Jewish faith, but have now come to Christ, faith in Christ. And the reality is this. Everyone who comes to faith in Christ, no matter what your background is, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And Peter and John confirm that God accepted the Samaritans exactly as they were. Just like they were. They received the Holy Spirit just like the Jews did. The church was bigger than just Jewish believers. It was for Gentiles like many of you are. And I know I am. Not of Jewish background, ethnically. I didn't come out of the Jewish faith. But I know I received the Holy Spirit at my conversion exactly like every other true believer has received the Holy Spirit. That was good news for the church. But the Simon wanted this gift of laying hands on people and seeing the Holy Spirit come upon these people by buying it. And Peter, being the confronter that he was in this situation, confronts Simon about his sin, challenges Simon to repent of this wickedness. See, he wasn't truly saved. Then people have asked me, Mel, what about people that seem to go through all the motions? They're at church, they're singing the songs, they might have even been baptized like Simon the magician was. Well, here's the reality. If someone leaves the faith, Peter identifies Simon as a faker, not truly saved, that his heart was bitter towards God. If a person leaves the faith, here's the reality. The Word of God tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that because they left us, it proves they never were of us. They were never really part of us. The fact that they left us only proves they were never part of the body of Christ. So for those that look like they were believers, they seem to be following Christ, but then they leave and they walk away. It breaks your heart, right? When that happens, it breaks your heart. But I've seen it. But in my heart, I'm 100% sure they never were truly saved. Well, there are times when people fall back a bit. They drift away. But they don't totally reject the Lord. They don't totally walk away. But for those that do, they were never truly saved. In fact, I love the verse in Philippians 1:6 that says this, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." If God truly began a work of salvation in your life, He will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. Our task as followers of Jesus is now not be baptized by the Holy Spirit with a second experience. That's not what the Bible teaches. God was simply confirming that the Holy Spirit was given to Samaritan believers just like the Holy Spirit was given to Jews in Acts chapter 2. But what the Holy Spirit needs to do in our lives and what we need to allow Him to do is to fill our lives. For example, here's a cup that I have and a pitcher of water. If I were going to fill this cup with water, what happens to the air? This is about half filled. I've been drinking a little bit of water. It's very good. Before I started, if I was going to fill this cup with water, what's pushed out? Exactly, all the air inside, right? If I begin to fill this cup with water, all the air inside that cup is pushed out. Look at all that water coming out of the cup, just overflowing. Well, that's the picture of what the Holy Spirit needs to do in our lives. That we would overflow our lives with the gift of the Holy Spirit. That we would allow the Spirit to fill our lives and push all these other things that don't represent Christ in our lives out of our lives. to push it out of our lives. Now, all of this was happening, remember, under the threat of persecution. Christians being arrested. Here's the boldness of Philip and Peter and John continuing to build the church. And it's exciting to see how God continues to work. I remember I was on a mission trip down to Bolivia. I was with Sports Ambassadors, and we were a basketball team that traveled around Bolivia. And we would play these games in front of thousands of Bolivians. And one day, we were in La Paz. La Paz has the highest elevation of any capital in the world, over 11,000 feet. You might have heard of Denver being the mile-high city. It's around 5,000 feet. This was a city over 11,000 feet in elevation. We had to play a basketball game there. And I remember playing this game, and it was so hard to breathe. The oxygen level was so low, and every time we called a timeout, they would have oxygen tanks for us to breathe at the bench because we were so out of breath. We were so out of breath. We felt so tired because we didn't have the oxygen levels we needed. But while we were there in La Paz, there was an election that occurred in the country. And the side that lost felt like the election had been rigged and the threat of a civil war was in the country. And all of a sudden, La Paz, these soldiers came into the city sent by the president of Bolivia. They shut down everything. They had tanks in the city of La Paz. There were soldiers at every corner. There was a curfew in place. They had machine guns in their hands. As a basketball team, we couldn't congregate with more than five people. We had to walk around in groups of three or four. Our basketball games were shut down. That was scary. No communication out of Bolivia back to America. We couldn't communicate with people back home. The airports were shut down. That kind of oppression sobers you up a bit. When you see that kind of military presence, That kind of potential persecution against the people of Bolivia, and even us were caught in it. But that's exactly the kind of cloud the church was under, yet they continued to grow and move with boldness. And people say to me, Mel, isn't it amazing what's happening in our country? But remember this, in America, we have amazing freedoms, church. You can go wherever you want and tell people about Jesus. Yeah, there are going to be people that are going to give you these false labels and make these false allegations against you, but that's nothing new. That was happening in the early church. Don't let that slow you down. Let's be the church that says, we're going to show this world the love and truth of Jesus Christ and always speak the truth in love. See, that's what Philip did. He broke down the walls for these Samaritans. And Peter came up and confirmed exactly what God was doing. And he confronted this faker, this magician, who had not truly placed his faith and trust in Christ. But then I love how chapter 8 ends. Let's look at it. It says this, verse 26 of chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south, toward the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of, he was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. Join that chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. This eunuch was riding along in his chariot. And back in those days, the habit was to read aloud. And as Philip ran up to this chariot, as the chariot is moving down the road, he hears the eunuch reading from Isaiah 53. Verses 7 and 8 are quoted right here. Now, Isaiah 53, church, is that phenomenal passage in the book of Isaiah written 700 years before the time of Christ. 700 years! Talking about Jesus being led like a sheep to be slaughtered. Talking about the crucifixion of Christ in vivid reality. It's truly a phenomenal prophetic passage about Jesus. And Philip begins to explain exactly what this passage means. And he starts with that passage, the text says. He starts there and talks about Jesus. Probably highlights other prophecies from the Old Testament that talk about Jesus. And as he's teaching this eunuch, Philip opened his mouth with the scriptures and told him the good news about Jesus. See, what I love about Philip is this. Philip is the enthusiastic follower. He runs up to the chariot. He does exactly what Jesus tells him to do, what God leads him to do, what this angel tells him to do. And he begins to witness to this eunuch, this one person. This one individual. And what it reminds me of is this. Never minimize the importance of the individual in God's eyes. You know, historical traditions of the church tell us this Ethiopian eunuch later came to faith in Christ and later began the church in Ethiopia. That he became the person God would use to start the church in Ethiopia. This eunuch, we're not sure exactly what he was like. He could have been a person that obviously had the title of treasurer, a trusted royal servant of this queen of Ethiopia. It could also refer to the fact that he was emasculated, but that's not always the case in history. We know that eunuchs were often referred to as just court servants. But since he was in Jerusalem to worship, he was probably a God-fearer. He believed in the God of Israel and was looking at Isaiah 53 and had come to Jerusalem to worship Israel's God. And he's reading right out of Isaiah 53. And he's returning back from Judah down to Ethiopia, where after placing his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he begins the church there, is what church traditions tell us. But it reminds me of this, the importance of the individual. The importance of the individual. I've read about a Sunday school teacher who led Dwight Moody to the Lord. And Dwight Moody, after becoming a believer in Christ, obviously becomes this world-renowned evangelist that leads thousands of people to faith in Christ. Never minimize the importance of the individual. And I know in my life and in yours as well, there are individuals that God has entrusted to you to be a light to that person. Never minimize the impact you can have on just one person. Because that one person can in turn make an impact on many, many lives. So often we tend to minimize the impact we can have on just one individual. We tend to dismiss or diminish the impact our lives can have. But whoever God leads into your life, realize this, God desires for you to have a ministry in that person's life, to share the love and truth of Jesus Christ to that person, to be that light that God has called you to be. That's exactly what Philip does with this eunuch. And as they're traveling along the road, they see water and the eunuch says, "Hey, what would stop me from being baptized now?" And Philip and the eunuch get out of the chariot, and Philip baptizes this eunuch. This enthusiastic follower of God, who had no problem going down to this road, this desert place, and yes, there just happened to be water in the desert, and Philip coming to faith in Christ. Chapter 8 really is one of these powerful transitional chapters, where we see Philip have this wonderful evangelistic role, breaking down walls of the gospel, that the gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone. And the power of God to change the hardest of hearts. But realize along the way, like Simon the magician, there will be people that will seem to have accepted the gospel, but never really truly changed from the inside out. Never truly regenerated. And Peter and John confronted that sin of Simon, confronted his lack of belief, but the ministry of the church goes on. And Philip meets this Ethiopian eunuch and spends time with him, sharing the gospel with this one eunuch, and his life is changed. Because God chose to use Philip in that way. And we're in a world right now that is turned upside down. Are there people around you looking for answers? Are there people around you looking for hope? Looking for someone to put their trust in? Are there people around you that when they turn off the lights at night, they're like, what is going on with my life? And is tomorrow even certain in my life? Because no matter what happens, tomorrow is never guaranteed, right? It's never guaranteed. That's why the role we have as the church is so important. The role you have as a light for Jesus Christ is so vital. Because God loves to use people just like you and me. Ordinary people. As we talked about with the disciples. There was nothing extraordinary about them. But God chose them to turn the world upside down. So Riverview Church, in the midst of this pandemic, know that there's a God who's right there with you. Know that there is an opportunity for us to draw near to God, to sit at the feet of the Lord by opening up His Word, developing our relationship with Him, and to have the kind of impact in the lives of those that God brings across our paths. To point them to Jesus. To do it in love. And to let them see the reality of Jesus in us. To let them see the faith that dwells in us. That we are truly people of faith. And no matter what's happening in the world, no matter what the persecution is, that we would boldly live for Christ and give our hearts to Him. God bless you, church. Love you, Riverview Church. Hope to see you soon. We'll let you know when things will be changing and when we will have our first service on the grass outside of our building. Look forward to that day. And live this week all for Him. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to talk about Philip and Peter and the impact they were making in the midst of persecution. Lord, may we have the boldness that you desire for us to have. In the midst of a world that is so worried about what's happened, so worried and bothered about what's happening around us, may we keep our eyes on you, Lord, and be the people that you've chosen us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.